The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, we start a new chapter in the first letter to Timothy by St. Paul. We're in the fourth chapter. My, time flies when you're having fun. And that's what it is. It's delightful to spend some time in God's Word and to spend it with you. 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the phone numbers as we work our way through the fourth chapter of the first letter to Timothy from St. Paul. Lots of good things in here, things about demonic teachings and commanding and teaching and, well, just when it comes down to the simple things of what a pastor does every day, what kind of an example should a pastor be setting? And today we believe, as a culture, that truth may be relative, and if, you know, you have the right to believe what you want, and I have the right to believe what I want, and even if those two things are completely and diametrically opposed, well, who cares? We'll all just get along anyway. Well, Paul doesn't seem to hold the same kind of an opinion. If you look at the first verse here, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Well, you know, we don't really take much to the demon thing today. I think the movie The Exorcist sort of put the cartoon character onto Satan and the way he works. But when ideas come into the church, ideas, we've talked, the afternoon program that I have here on KFUO is called Studio A. It comes on at 4, goes till 6. We've done a number of segments about this fellow named Rob Bell, who wrote this book called Love Wins. And, well, the thing about that book is essentially, he starts to deny that there is a hell. And the problem with denying established doctrines of the church is that, well, you know, then maybe a little bit here and a little bit there, and a, you know, what does they say about yeast, about leaven? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump, the whole loaf. These are some of the things we're getting into here in the first in the fourth chapter of the first letter to Timothy. You know, he goes on to say, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Well, let's find out what that means. We welcome to the program Pastor Michael Walther. How are you, sir? Good morning.
Hey, I'm pretty good, Roland. How are you today?
I hope we did not catch you unawares today.
Oh, no. That's okay.
Well, you're a good friend for helping out this morning. How is everything at Good Shepherd in Collinsville?
Hot. Real hot.
Brother, it's that way over here, too. It's a good day to stay indoors, do a little bit of Bible study, don't
good
you think?
Good day to have an air conditioner that's working well.
Absolutely. And, sure. You know, maybe as we pray this morning, Pastor, we should remember the folks that don't have one.
Yeah, definitely.
If you would, please.
We can. Gracious Lord, thank you for a good day to be here, to be alive, even though we have heat and other issues to deal with in our lives. We pray for those who may not have as comfortable conditions, and we pray that you would be with anybody, especially elderly and so on, that we might be able to provide the help for them that they need. Bless us in our Bible study. Help us to learn and grow. In Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, are the letters to Timothy helpful to you as a pastor in what you do every day?
They are. It's been about a year ago or so that we did a pretty thorough study of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And they are letters written to pastors and to churches, obviously, as well. But definitely, these are the pastoral letters. And so they speak a lot to those involved in that ministry, definitely.
There's a word that comes up in the discussion today. Maybe we should just get it out of the way early. And that's this word doctrine, because today people don't seem to like words like doctrine and dogma and teaching and that sort of thing.
Yeah, it's kind of like cutting your hand off, you know, and not realizing what you're despising is such a wonderful thing, you know, because what all doctrine just means teaching. That's all it means. These are the teachings. So we have the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles. So to say you don't like doctrine is basically saying you don't like what Jesus said. Now, of course, I think some, you know, people realize that there are bad doctrines, and that's what Paul's talking about, the doctrines of demons in this fourth chapter as it opens up. So we reject the bad and the false doctrines, and we also reject the problem Jesus, or the thing Jesus referred to when he said that you teach for doctrine the traditions of men. And so that's another problem where people assign Jesus' name to something that he never said or ever taught. And of course those are doctrinal problems, but not, that doesn't mean that all doctrine's bad.
So a doctrine would be something where you look at the text in context of all scripture, see what Jesus or one of the apostles says, and then extract out from that what it means, and you apply it to how we live our Christian life.
Well, you can look at it that way. I mean, basically, the doctrine is whatever Jesus taught. That what he's really referring to here, and that's a good distinction that you make. Another way is, these are all these different ways we use the word doctrine. So I let off by saying a doctrine is a teaching. That is literally what this means in Greek, just teaching. So, but the teachings of Jesus or of the apostles often do need to be summarized. And that's another way that we use the word doctrine. We sometimes mean a summary of the teachings of Jesus or of the apostles. So, for example, in one of my adult confirmation classes a few years ago, a lady in the class said, "Well, I just want to use the Bible. I don't want to use the catechism. I don't want to use doctrine." You know, she was using the word doctrine in that sense of a summary of these teachings. And I said, "You know, there's no church on earth that does that. To do that would mean you go to church and all you do is read from the Bible. Nothing ever gets said, no summary, no sermon, nothing. It's just read the Bible." And I said, "Nobody does that." And she had been to another, she'd grown up in another church, and she said, "Oh, so you mean this is like, doctrine is like the flip charts that my pastor used to use?" And I said, "Yeah, I mean, the question isn't, do you use these doctrinal summaries in a catechism or a flip chart or a PowerPoint presentation or a sermon, whatever you want to, however you want to present it, they're all summaries, and the only question is, are they good summaries, are they accurate summaries of the teachings of Jesus and the apostles or not?" And so that, yeah, that is another problem that can come in. Again, now we're bumping into that statement of Jesus. You teach for doctrine the teachings of the traditions of men. It's that he's saying it's not a good summary. It's not a good explanation. Not a good interpretation. That does happen.
Let's begin with some text, starting at verse 1 of the fourth chapter of the first letter to Timothy. "The Spirit clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." Let's stop there for a moment. You mentioned demons a moment ago. You remember the old Flip Wilson line?
Yeah.
"The devil made me do it."
Devil made me do it.
Yeah. Well, does the devil make me do it?
Well, certainly this is one of the things that Satan and demons do. If you ask, you know, what do they do in this world? Some might think because of, you know, Hollywood, that they invade people's bodies and cause their heads to spin around and throw up green vomit and stuff like that. But, you know, what they really do is to sow these seeds of lies. If you think back to the Garden of Eden and Satan's approach to Eve, you know, he questions the Word of God, and then he twists the Word of God, and then finally he just totally lies, blatantly lies, and says that's what God's word is. And so that's, you know, that he doesn't make me do it, but he deceives me into believing something that I shouldn't believe.
So do I have a little angel on one shoulder and a little demon on the other, and they're both whispering in my ears?
Well, if you were a Muslim, that's the way you would look at the world. That's exactly what they teach. Actually, their angels are, one is counting your good works, and the other is counting all your sins. And if you have enough, if you have more good works than sins, then you get to go to paradise. But no, there are evil spirits, and there are angels, and good angels, and the evil angels or spirits, their job, their work, their plan is to try to derail you from the faith, divert you from the word and from God, whereas God's angels are there to protect us and to, well, the word angel means messenger, and so they are there to help us in our faith and help us be preserved in our faith.
Now, when it comes to the way the Holy Spirit works, I think this is one of the bones of contention a lot of people have with Scripture today, the inspired Word of God. How does that work? How does the Holy Spirit tell Paul or tell Timothy or tell any of the apostles or any of the contributors of Scripture what to say?
Well, that's a deep mystery. You know, how does a holy, perfect, almighty God communicate to sinners, communicate to us, and he's going to do that also in our language and in the things that we can understand. So we have, you know, heavenly things to know, but we are flawed with our reason, so there's going to be a lot of difficulties in that. But he uses these human beings, and he brings those messages, that communication to us through their mind and their language and ability, whatever it may be. And so we see in all the writings of Scripture, you know, we see the human side. Amos, for example, writes in a more of a, you know, rustic kind of blue collar kind of way of speaking. Isaiah writes in a very elegant Shakespeare kind of style. Paul writes in his kind of unique style, where he sometimes going on in a sentence and then he just quits and starts some other sentence, and it's like it's very energetic and passionate and persuasive, like a debater speaking. That's kind of Paul's style, and they each have their own style, but they are all bringing across the same truth, which, that's what you always see when you read the Bible. You see that continuity and the connections between Amos, Isaiah, and Paul and the other writers.
So why isn't the Holy Spirit still inspiring people today?
Well, I think the Holy Spirit has given us enough to know, and we have what we need to learn, and if we need more, I guess he can provide that for us. But we, you know, I think I've found in the 66 books that have already been written plenty for me to study and learn, and if I need more, I guess God can provide that for me.
The reason I asked Pastor Walter is because for several years now there's a Protestant denomination that has had a campaign called God is Still Speaking. I don't know if you've seen this or not, but they put banners up on their churches sometimes.
Right. It's something like it doesn't end with a period but a comma. Or
right. Don't put a period where God left a comma. That's
right.
Yeah. Are these the kind of demons, not to call them demons, don't get me wrong, but is that the sort of demonic teaching and deception that Paul is talking about here?
If they are saying that God is revealing to them new information that contradicts what he's already revealed to us, then that's the only thing you can call it, is false doctrine, and it's the teaching of demons. Paul I know people get upset about this all the time because they want life to be peaceful and comfortable and everybody happy. And I was at a chaplain's meeting at a hospital a few years ago, and there was a gentleman there who had been in the Lutheran Church, had been a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he had left during the 70s when we had a lot of controversy in our church over this very issue, the inspiration of the Bible, and he looked at me and he said, Are you guys still fighting in the Missouri Synod?
Do you still beat your wife?
I looked at him and I said, yeah, just like they were in the book of Acts. You know, just like they were in every letter of Paul, except maybe Philippians. And there, in Philippians, he does address a personal conflict within that church. But every letter that Paul wrote was dealing with false doctrine. Jesus constantly dealing with false doctrine. If you don't want to be a part of a church that's fighting, you don't want to be a part of the church. You're really being misled into this idea that somehow the church is going to exist without any discussion, debate, and battles over doctrine. It has been that way from the beginning. It will be that way to the end, and that's just the way it is.
But who do I trust? I think this is really the critical question today, Pastor, and maybe you can give some insight, but how do I know who I can trust? You come to me and say, this is what the Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. Somebody mm-hmm. comes along and says, this is what the Baptists believe, teach, and confess. And some people have even gone so far as to try and reduce everything down to the most simple common denominators, the least you need to know to be a Christian and still be okay.
Mm-hmm.
So how do I know who to trust?
The answer to, that's a very good question, and I'm glad when a person gets to the point of asking that question, because they're searching, they're seeking, and I would only give them two words of what I think is wisdom. And the first thing would be search the Scriptures. Wrestle with the Scriptures. You know, whether you understand it or not, I think most people understand this is where it's at. This is where I'm going to find what I'm looking for. The struggle to then figure out, okay, who's providing the best summary, who's providing the best explanation of all of these things, you know, has to be determined by, like the book in the book of Acts, the Berean people who, after they heard Paul speak, they went to the Scriptures and they checked it out, and they asked themselves, you know, well, is this really what the Lord is teaching us? You got to go to the Scriptures and wrestle with them yourself. And the only other thing I would add to that is, you know, you're seeking the truth, so pray to God and ask Him to help you find that church, that teaching that is accurate and is leading you in the truth. Search the Scriptures, pray. I don't know what else I can tell somebody, you know, who is, and we're all really there. I'm there. I remember distinctly as I was coming to the end of my years at the seminary, thinking to myself, you know, I'm getting ready to make these ordination vows, and I'm putting everything on the line here. How can I be sure about all of this? And what I just said was helpful, looking at the Scriptures, praying. And then another thing I guess I did was, I don't see any other thing out there that, if there's something better than this, I'm waiting on God to show it to me, because I don't see it. I haven't found it. And I am going to put my confession down here, and I'm going to stand here I stand, as Luther said.
Let's read a little bit more text before we go to the break, Pastor Walter. And to your point about the chaplain asking you about, are you guys still fighting, let's begin at verse 6.
Okay.
If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a worthy saying that ought that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Well, Pastor, when does pointing things out become nitpicking or arguing for the sake of arguing or dividing over issues that are not important?
That's another good question, because Paul addresses that as well. He talks about these wars with words and battling about things that aren't important and are not healthy for the church. And that is something that we have to ask ourselves as well as we get into debates. And that was something that the Lutherans quickly pointed out in their Lutheran confessions, and they leaned heavily upon a Latin term, adiaphora, meaning there are things that Scripture just doesn't address. And we have to recognize that category of items. And those things have to be discussed apart from Scripture and in Christian love. And so sometimes even in that category, we may have to concede to something we don't think is a good idea, but it isn't really something you can argue from Scripture, and it has to be sort of handled probably democratically or something like that by some consensus or whatever, and that is the devil really uses that category to create a lot of problems in the church. So churches get into big arguments about what color the carpet should be and these types of things, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous, I think, it's a dangerous temptation for Christians to step up and to try to they try to find scriptures that prove this is what color the carpet's supposed to be. And that's a misuse of Scripture. And that we are definitely tempted to get into that, and we got to be careful of that.
Now, we have about a minute left. So let's say, for example, when it comes to the type of bread, or even if it is bread that's used in communion,
mm-hmm.
How do we know that that's important versus adiaphora?
Well, we would look for some clear references in Scripture that would teach the kind of bread to be used. Now, what you bring that one up, that's a good example, because I don't know that there's any clear references. In the Eastern churches, they use leavened bread and for communion, and in the Western church, I believe it's always been the tradition to use unleavened bread. Of course, you've got the Passover there as the marker for us that to me would say, I think it probably should be unleavened bread. But you don't see any great passage demanding that. So you have to be careful with those kinds of demands.
Pastor Michael Walther is our guest this morning on the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open for your questions and comments. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Over the centuries, hypocrisy has never gone out of style, even among God's own people. You would think that after being thoroughly taught the basics of the Christian faith, one would become that much more Christian. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul uses these hard words to talk to those who fashion themselves to be God's chosen people. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know that His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you who then teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It may not have been so obvious to these spiritual leaders that they were thieves or adulterers. Jesus had already discussed a deeper meaning to God's commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you should lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Let's pray. Lord, how often do we need to be reminded that the kingdom of God does not go to those who win a holiness race? Teach us instead, dear Lord, that those who acknowledge and repent of their sins in thought, word, and deed are both humble and redeemed. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer from sin, death, and the devil. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Pastor this morning joining us, going through the fourth chapter of the first letter to Timothy from St. Paul, is Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd over in hot and steamy Collinsville, Illinois. And again, our thanks to you, Pastor, for being with us this morning.
Oh, glad to be here.
Hey, what is going on at Good Shepherd? You got VBS coming up? Anything special?
We already had our VBS. It was very great time, and we had about 250 kids, and it was a good way to share the message, the doctrine of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, maybe you make a good point there, Pastor, in what you just said. Maybe we've slipped away from using the proper words because, you know, saying message is so much more understandable. And have we lost some of the meaning of these big theological words like doctrine?
I think that's true, very true. And I think we have to be energetic and aggressive in our efforts to teach the Word of God. And you mentioned before about this temptation to function with the least common denominator.
Right.
Yeah, and that honestly we have to admit that we have to begin there with many people. You can't just launch right into all sorts of vocabulary that people don't understand. You have to work with them and lead them. But and this is one of my big complaints about the state of the church today, is that we've heard the howling of people saying, you've got to come down to their level, you're not relational, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there's a point, that's a good point to be made. However, there's another howl that I think needs to be heard, and that is, yeah, but you can't stay there. You know, you can't just go down to that least common denominator and then just continue to exist at that low level all the time. We are to lift up, to lift people up, to help them grow in their understanding. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so teaching the doctrines of Christ is what the church is doing.
So we've got to get out of the dairy aisle and get over to the meat counter.
right.
Pastor Walter, let's grab a quick phone call from Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on the Bible study with Pastor Walter. Go ahead.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. The comment you made about the two things you have to do when people say, how do I know what to find, going to Scripture and praying, I would add a caveat to that, that when you go to Scripture, you also have to add, you seek counsel from those who are well-versed in Scripture. Let me point out the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to going back to Ethiopia. He couldn't understand Isaiah, and you know he was puzzling over it, and God sent Philip to instruct him, and then Philip went away. So we need instruction also. So yes, you have to look at Scripture, and like the Bereans, you have to check out what the person tells you, and see is that consistent with the Word of God. But you need teachers and pastors, those who will teach you as well as looking at it yourself. I know I had an uncle who looked at it and he said, oh, I know exactly what, and he was so far off I couldn't believe it. I've got a brother-in-law the same way. So people that just look at Scripture, they will screw it up. You got to have the Scripture and the instruction, and then checking back, making sure the instruction is right.
Right. I was assuming that they've already come to listen to the instructor, like they've come and listened to me, and they've heard my presentation, and now they're still struggling. And so the only thing I can say at that point is to keep wrestling with it yourself, and I guess we could add, you can keep coming and asking me questions, and I'll keep trying to provide answers. One thing that would probably be a good addition to all of this, too, would be to say, you know, search the Scriptures and look for the overall connection to Christ in everything.
Yeah.
That is a key to understanding the Scriptures. We know that is one of the great keys to understanding the Scriptures. And I would simply say to someone, that's what I, as an instructor in Christ, is, and that's what I am trying to do. I hope you could see that as you read through the Scriptures and wrestle with them yourself. But yeah. I don't want to leave, you're right, I don't want to leave anybody with the impression that all you need is the Scriptures. I mean, a case can be made that is possible, but it's not ideal, because we know there are people who had very limited instructions, but they had the Word of God, and the Word of God was there to work faith into their hearts. But that's not, we don't leave people the impression that looking to instructors is bad or unnecessary or something like that.
Yeah, and finding Christ in all of Scripture is very important. As you go through the Old Testament, you find Christ in Christ in Christ in Christ in Christ in Christ, and then, of course, in the New Testament, you find it too. And that's one thing that really blows my mind, is that how people can say, well, the Old Testament, that's garbage, that's about something else, but the New Testament, oh, that's where it's at. Well, if you go back and read the Old Testament and really understand it, it leads to the New Testament.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I don't even like the terms old and new. they're foreign to the scriptures, except we have Old and New Covenants, but the New Covenant is in the Hebrew scriptures just as the Old Covenant is in the Hebrew scriptures.
That was predicted in the Old Testament.
Yeah, in fact, the Bible leads off with the New Covenant, with the promise in Genesis chapter 3, so of a Savior. So they're both there, and Old and New should apply only really to the covenants and to the relationship between the covenants. You're right. I like to tell people that the Hebrew Scriptures are like the foundation of your house. You know, go and have a... What's it like to live in a house with a cracked-up foundation and a leaking basement? It's not much fun. And, even though it's underground and it's not something that... I'll grant you the New Testament is the flower that's in full bloom, but you're not going to have much of a flower without the stem and the leaves.
And the roots.
And the roots. And that's where those Hebrew scriptures are vital, vital for us.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you.
Good call, Bob. Appreciate that. That leads to another question, Pastor Walther. When you talk about the value of the Old Testament, when Timothy is being told by Paul to publicly preach the word and teach, well, the Bible isn't going to come along for a couple of more hundred years, is it?
Well, not that long, but you're right. It is when he says, like verse 13, the public reading of Scripture, that's the Hebrew Scriptures. That is what he's talking about. Possibly also at this point, the Gospels and the letters of Paul might already be in circulation and use. There's a whole debate about when those Gospels were written, and for a long time everybody said late, you know, not until the, you know, 90 A.D. and things like that. But I think they are earlier than that, and we know that they had earlier oral traditions already. So, but it absolutely means the Hebrew Scriptures, and then probably in addition to that, then the oral teachings of Jesus that they would have been part of the exhortation and the teaching that he then mentions.
Now, there's another word here that maybe gets confused today that's worth spending some time on, and that's the word godliness. Now, is that pietism? Is that living in a monastery somewhere? Because, you know, if you look at the world today, there's not much use for godliness, and if you're going to come along and tell me to be godly, well, I'm going to miss out on all the fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, that's a very vitally important part of the teachings of God and of our Lord, that he wants I was over in Borders a while back, and in Edwardsville, and we don't have a really big Jewish population, obviously, over here in the Metro East. You got some more there in St. Louis, in University City, but in other areas of St. Louis. The Borders bookstore had a very small shelf of books devoted to Judaism, and I found one on that shelf that really caught my attention. It was kind of a this is what Judaism is all about type of book, and the title of it was something like, I'm probably not going to quote it exactly, but it was something like Holy to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. That's the heart of what Judaism is all about. And I thought, you know, that is a good summary. It is a good summary of what the Law of Moses was all about. And the reality is that you don't have it with Moses. You get the goal, but you don't get the realization of that goal until you have Christ. And so Jesus didn't come to give us forgiveness so we can sin. He came to fulfill that goal that God had given to his people, to be holy to the Lord. And so we should want to have lives that reflect the holiness that God has given to us through Christ. And so, godliness, there's a difference between pietism and piety. I like to use that distinction. And pietism simply refers to the misuse of the teachings of sanctification and leaving behind the gospel and going back to the law, and again getting these two covenants out of their proper relationship with one another. And yeah, you lead people back into Pharisaism and things like that. That's bad. But there is a good kind of sanctification, and that's what he's talking about there.
So when it comes to godliness, if I pick up Luther's small catechism and then work my way up to Luther's large catechism as the father of the house and teaching the kids, is this what Luther does? He takes Scripture, condenses it into the large and small catechisms, and says, this is how you live the Christian life?
Yes, and it's all over the place in the catechism. Obviously, the Ten Commandments are calling us. You know, by the way, the commandments are cast in a future tense. Moses used a future tense to give us that imperative. You know, you will do this. This, you will not murder. You will not commit adultery is the real literal reading there. And so everything's presented to us as this is the new life. This is the life to which you've been called. And so when we get into the, for example, the second article, the end of the second article of the Apostles' Creed about Jesus, Martin Luther says, you know, the purpose of all of this is that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. You go on from there, the third article of the Apostles' Creed focuses on that life of the Spirit that he gives us, the Lord's Prayer. Think about that prayer. It's all about new life. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. It's focused on the new life completely.
Have pastors let us off a little bit too easy? Now, again, I'm not pointing at you, Pastor Walter. All those other guys out there.
Right, yeah.
but in general, have pastors let us off a little bit easy, because it seems that the average member of a congregation sort of compartmentalizes life. You've got Sunday morning, and then you've got the rest of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that godliness extends out beyond the four walls of the church. It's everything we do. It's everything we can conceive of doing. It's mm-hmm. who we are. It's a condition of being, isn't it?
Yes, and I think that's something, you know, for all Christians to pray for pastors, that they would be given the wisdom to present the gospel in that way, that everybody could see this experience of worship is designed not to you know, just sort of get you off the hook so you can have your ticket to go to heaven when you die and that's it, but you come and as the people said when they noticed that these disciples had been with Jesus, you know, and that's what we want the people in the world to see, is that, wow, this guy's a little different from everybody else I've been talking to this week. Wonder why? Because he has been with Jesus. That's the way every worship experience should be, but that's something we had to pray for, that's the way it will turn out.
And this is why Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to conduct himself as an example, in spite of his youth,
mm-hmm.
young kid that he may be. I don't know if we know how old he is at this time.
Right, the people have rightly venerated age, and that's a good thing, but age is not anything great unless there's the truth, you know, and so Timothy shouldn't be ashamed of his youth as long as he is always working to present the truth that God has given. And whether you're young or old, it's the truth, and that's what he is doing.
As a pastor, do you have to take special effort, or does it just become second nature after you've been doing this for a while, to keep reminding yourself that you have to walk the walk as well as talk the talk?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's something that, honestly saddens me, you know, to a point, because I have to realize that here I am teaching all of these things, but I know I'm not doing them all perfectly. And every now and then you get reminded of that, that's painful, but that keeps you humble too at the same time.
Oh, don't you miss the days of Herr Pastor? where they almost venerated the pastor when he came, whatever he said, well, actually whatever his wife said was law. And
well, yeah, that's something that you always have to be careful with. There's a natural tendency for that to develop. I wonder sometimes about that Herr Pastor thing, and it's always presented with the idea that the pastors foisted this on the people. But, you know, it may not have actually developed in that way, because I'll tell you why, Roland. I run into this sometimes. I have little children that think I'm God. Where do they get? I never told them that. And I have people that gush with thanksgiving for something I did, and I'm scratching my head. What did I do? You know, I visited you at the hospital. I know that's nice, but give me a break. You know, how did I save your life by doing that? But I hear these things, you know, from people. So sometimes I think when pastors do their jobs and try to do them as well as they can, people become very thankful and grateful for that, and that's maybe where that develops from. But then the pastor has to be careful, you know, not to let that go to his head, because it wasn't him. It was the gospel that he was bringing as a messenger that did all of that. And then, of course, it could be a temptation for a pastor to really think, I am something, because we hear these kinds of praises from people.
Let's wrap up the text assigned for us this morning real quick. We pick up at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands upon you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, verse 16 raises a quick question. I thought Jesus saves, not doctrine.
Okay, well, yes, but that's just read Jesus instead of the doctrine. Keep close watch on yourself and the teaching. Just replace it. Keep a close watch on yourself and Jesus, because that's how you have Jesus, is through the teaching. And so there's really no distinction between those two. Shouldn't be anyway, and unless there's impurities in there that need to be removed, then this is Christ. This is Christ in His Word, and so I love these verses, especially verse 15. I love that word progress. We should expect progress to be made in our lives spiritually, and we should look for that. We should look for God to bring that about in our lives. Devote ourselves to these things, as Paul says.
May I ask that ultimate baby boomer question?
Okay.
What's in it for me if I do?
Well, I think what's in it for you is at the end of life to be told by the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think the goal is to simply fulfill the mission that God has given to us according to our various callings in life. And it's not reap any kind of material, comfortable benefits here on earth, but to see the blessing of the gospel working in other people's lives. You know, that's the only thing that's truly eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. So whatever you do, a humble Christian out there, you say you're a Sunday school teacher, you may be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, but it could well be that the work you do as a Sunday school teacher is going to have permanent results. That is to say, souls led to Christ who will live eternally forever in heaven. What greater accomplishment in this life could there be than something like that?
Hmm. Now, Timothy's been given a gift, and I'm wondering if we know what it is. Was it being able to knock people down with a quick breath? Is it turning fillings to gold? Is it speaking in tongues? What is this gift he has?
I think probably Paul's speaking in very general terms to the gift of faith. Paul always talked about things being a gift from God, and the most important thing being that gift of salvation, the gift of faith. And I think that's what he's speaking in general to. It could be that he's speaking of other gifts of the Holy Spirit too, but I since he doesn't elaborate here, and in the context of everything that's being said, I think that's what he's talking about. The gift of salvation, the teachings of Christ, and we are blessed to have that.
If I can backtrack just a little bit. If you take a look at verse 4, I think maybe this is a good place to end up today after going through all this. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Well, as I mentioned earlier, if you look around at the world, it doesn't seem to be a really good place right now.
Mm-hmm.
So this seems kind of confusing to me, Pastor. For everything God created is good. Is it that the creation is good and man corrupts it? Or how can Paul say something like this, even in his day and age, when you look at what was going on in the world?
Mm-hmm. And I think the key words, everything created by God, not that which was created by man, especially sinful man, is good, but that which God has created is always good. And I think what he's saying, to be received with thanksgiving, is just showing that we have correctly recognized that this is something created by God. If we can thank him for it, then it has to be something he intended, he brought about. So anything that's good has to come from God. And so we give thanks for it. He here is probably referring to what we, and I don't know, we're right at the end of the Bible study, but this is probably addressing some beginnings of the false teachings of Gnosticism. And these Gnostic people rejected the creation. They thought that material things were all bad, inherently bad. And I think Paul's probably addressing that error here and saying, hey, if God created it, it's good. Don't look down your nose at material things.
And that's why you refer to a baptized child as a new creation.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Right, and so what God gives in life and what God gives in spiritual life, if God gives it, it is a good thing.
Amen to that. Pastor Michael Walther is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church over in Collinsville, Illinois. All the best to the good folks at Good Shepherd. Thank you for your time this morning.
Thanks, Roland.
We appreciate you greatly, my friend.
Bye-bye.
All right, Paul Clayton is up next with the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study. The second hour is coming up right after this and the news. Stay tuned.
Thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.